Okay, we are just going through the parables in Matthew. And
for the sake of my eyes, I print this out so I don't have to strain and look at it. I just increase the font or whatever you call that, you know, and there it is, man, I can see it. So we're in Matthew 22, where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, like all the parables are. All of the parables are about the kingdom of heaven. You'll get some chairs. All the parables are about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, of course, is the theme of the entire Bible. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, the last verse of that book. And it's presented to begin with as the as a conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that conflict actually is the theme of Scripture all the way through. All the way through. So every parable that Christ gives, if you understand that theme, you'll understand the parable. But if you don't know about that theme, and you're not even aware of what the Bible's all about, it's all going to be hidden to you. You won't see it. Even though you can sit there and listen to the parable, like the whole Christian world does, you're going to think that that parable was given to make the meaning clearer, when in reality, that parable was given to do what it does to this very day, and that is to hide the meaning of what's in the parable. Why do you speak to them in parables? Because it's not given to them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's Matthew 13. Well, now we've got a parable of the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants. You shouldn't have to think too hard to know who these servants are, to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they wouldn't come. The ones that are bidden don't come. The church, the Christian church, Catholic and Protestant, do not respond to the bid to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to my marriage. Well, what is God's oxen and fatlings? What is he talking about? He's talking about the meat of the word. He's not talking about animals. It's a parable. And in parables, these things stand for certain things. And God's oxen and fatlings are the meat of his word. This is not a meal offering. This is a meat offering. It's a burnt offering. And it is Jesus Christ and the things that are in him. It is his words as opposed to Moses' words. The words of Jesus Christ are the meat of the word. You've heard it said of them of old time. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, geez, that sounds tough. You know, anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. But I say unto you, now we're going to get some meat. Love your enemy. He didn't say tolerate him. He said love him. You don't just put up with people you tend to hate. You love them. You do good to them. You just do good to them and despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, because you're faithful to the word of God and they're not. Now that's all it takes right there for you to make that other person feel very uncomfortable. In Hebrews 5, we read this. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, which are become such as have, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. God has prepared his oxen and his fatlings, and nobody wants to have anything to do with them. Now why is that? Well, we're given the reason for it. Of course, we understand. I'm assuming that we all understand that God is a sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. All things, the good and the evil. We understand that all, do we not? That God creates evil, that evil cannot happen in the city unless the Lord has done it. But that being the case, God still says that he holds us accountable for what we do. Accountable for what we do, not responsible. The word responsible is not in the Bible. The word accountable is in there many times. You're judged according to your works. So, being judged according to your works, you're going to have to give account for the fact that you don't receive a love of the truth. You go beyond what the minister says. You go beyond what the church doctrine is. You cling to the word of God above those things, and you will be hated of all men for my namesake. Because the seed that is not able to make it to maturity withers because, these are Christ's words in Matthew 13, because of the word. They are offended because of the word. The words of Jesus Christ offend people. The name Jesus Christ offends people. You can talk about the Father and God and Muhammad and Buddha and just anybody you want to, and nobody gets uptight, but you start talking about Jesus Christ, and boy, the atmosphere has changed, and anywhere you go practically, you're going to stir up a hornet's nest by just mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. Let's just look at this in Hebrews 5 for a minute and see what it is that contrasts with the oxen and the fatlings. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. There are people who just simply can't receive what we're discussing in these little Bible studies. I mean, it just isn't for very many people. If you haven't read the page, and I mean, done some pretty extensive reading on it, checked it out, it's just not good to come into this atmosphere. It will choke you to death. Because the things of the meat of God's word cannot be appreciated by those who have no interest in the things of the Spirit, who are into the letter of the word. And that's where the whole Christian church is, as you will see here just in a minute. But strong meat, well, I left out a verse 13 in Hebrews 5. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. The word of righteousness goes beyond the milk. It goes into the meat. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age. Now that phrase right there, full of age, is one Greek word. And in the next chapter, we'll get to that. It's translated perfect, and it should be complete or mature. Strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use. What does that mean? What does that mean, reason of use? How do you get reason of use? How do you get to that point? How do you get to the point that you can discern both good and evil? Well, you got a taste of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's how you get there. You have to become a sinner before you ever even need a Savior. Now get up and preach that in a church and see how long you last. That God is the author of all things, and that he intended for Adam to eat of that tree that he put right in the middle of the garden, made look so attractive as compared to this little old shriveled up tree of life that had no form or comeliness that it should be desired. Preach that and see how long you last in a church that believes that God made Adam and Eve in his image. God didn't make Adam and Eve in his image. God is making Adam and Eve in his image. It's a process that's going on, and it's right on schedule. Everything is happening right according to the plan, the first plan, plan A. You know, God doesn't have a plan B that he has to fall back on, because he's God. and he made Adam of the dust of the earth, and he made him naked. He made him a marred vessel to be destroyed and made anew. And that's what we're in the process of enduring. God has given us an evil experience to be humbled by it. That's Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13. Now, those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil have lived for a while. In other words, babies on milk have not lived long enough to know what it means to have experienced evil. Experience it, actually live it, and repent. Now there is the part right there that means so much to God. The fact that you have experienced going away from your father. You've gone off into a far country and wasted your substance on harlots. That's just another way of saying going into Babylon and coming out. Because Babylon is the mother of harlots. The prodigal son had gone from the Word of God, as we all do, into the world. The world is the church. The world isn't the atheistic communists and Buddhists of China. The world is the church. Christ said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the Romans did not hate Christ. Pilate would have let him go. He found nothing wrong with this just man. But the world did. The earth did. The earth and the world are the church in Scripture. You really need to become familiar with that and get that settled in your mind, or you will miss the message of God's Word. But it's Jeremiah 22, verse 29, that says, O earth, earth, earth. And he pronounces all these curses on the earth, and the chapter starts out addressed to Judah and Jerusalem, the people of God, God's people. God's people who have turned their back on him. The Ishmaels and the Esaus and the Cains of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, we have this. I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. The Corinthians of 1 Corinthians 3 here are the church. They can't take the things of the Spirit. I mean, they just can't receive it. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Well, what do we have in the church? Thousands and thousands of divisions. Everyone's saying that they've got it right, and that other division over there, they've got it wrong. And yet, they call themselves ecumenical, because they want to believe that they really are God's people. They want to believe that. They're going to cling to that with their whole heart and their mind. They're not going to let go of being God's people, even though they despise his words. They're not about to love their enemy. They much rather go kill him. But they want to say, Lord, Lord. These are the seven women who say, let us wear our own spiritual clothes and eat our own spiritual food, but we want your name to take away our shame. And so I think it's Isaiah who talks about seven women clinging to one man saying that. That's what that's talking about. And if you're looking for a time to come when the population has been decimated to the point that that's the way it is, well, you may well see that, but you will have missed the point of it. Because these things are said to hide the real meaning and to give something for the called who don't see the truth of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, something to cling to mislead them. Because God is in the process and is in the business of giving people eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. That's his job. He's not saving the world. He's deceiving the world. If the prophet is deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Try saying that in any church. But that's Ezekiel Ezekiel 14, about verse 9. If the prophet is deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Pentecostal, I am a Catholic. I don't know how clear it can be, you know. It just can't be any clearer as to what God is doing. But now, what is milk? Exactly what is milk that these Corinthians are so hung up on? Well, Hebrews 6 tells us that. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now count these things off. Repentance from dead works. That's some of the foundational oracles of Christ. Faith toward God. Doctrine of baptisms. Laying on of hands. Resurrection of the dead. And Aeonian judgment. Aeonian judgment is another way of saying universal reconciliation. These people were being taught the truth. They weren't being taught eternal hellfire. Paul didn't go around teaching eternal hellfire. And yet he says, you got to get beyond these basic truths of the Word of God before you're going to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. You cling to this milk of the Word, and you will not be fit for the kingdom of God. The heir, though a child, differs nothing from a slave. Galatians 4. Differs nothing from a slave.
Bye.
So those are the six doctrines that make up the milk of the Word. And those are the doctrines that are preached week in and week out, year in and year out, without fail, in the organized churches. Historical Orthodox Christian churches. If you read in much of my writing, you'll see I quote that little phrase right there all the time, because this is D. James Kennedy's answer to those who ask about us. He says, well, Ray Smith is not part of Orthodox Christianity. Amen to that. Amen to that. I am not part of the Crusades. I have never been part of anything that wants to kill someone for Jesus Christ.
What's his response then?
What
did you say his response was?
His response is that Ray Smith is not part of Orthodox, the historical Orthodox Christian Church.
Oh, therefore what he says doesn't matter?
Yeah, right. Oh, okay. Right. See, I mean, that takes care of it. You know, I mean, really, it's quite effective. How can all these people be wrong? I was asked that last week, working for a lady I've known for years. And she had read How to Rightly Divide the Word. And she said, Mike, 78-year-old woman, I guess, she says, how can this be true? If what you're saying is true, that means that all the great men of God down through the years are wrong. Well, that means that Jim and I are both going to hell. I said, Janet, you haven't read what I said. I said, I don't say that. I said, you and Jim are both going to be saved. It's your church that teaches this eternal hellfire stuff. Well, you know, maybe to you it sounds kind of weak, but that is a big hump to get over for someone, you know, down here in this little valley here, in this little jacked up mobile home, telling you that the whole Christian church is wrong, and the things we're reading in the Word of God, this is the truth. Well, you're going to have to chew on that for a while to ever be able to accept it. And you'll find that's quite an effective tool in keeping people from breaking away from the harlot or her daughters. So we got to go beyond those basic things. And this we will do if God permit. Yeah, and they didn't say anything about self-will there, did it? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Enlightened with what? The word of God. Tasted the heavenly gift. What is that? That's Jesus Christ. And we're made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ. The word of God is Jesus Christ. It's all Jesus Christ. And have tasted the good word of God. Jesus Christ. The words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. And the powers of the world to come, Jesus Christ. Those who have come to Christ and know Christ, if they shall fall away, to renew them again. What in the world does fall away mean? Does it mean they deny Christ and all of a sudden say, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with this Christ stuff? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about not going beyond these six things right up here. That's the falling away. That's the unpardonable sin that so many people talk about. There's nothing unpardonable about it. The words unpardonable sin, of course, aren't scriptural. But it does say it's impossible to renew them to the faith once they've decided that they're not going beyond these things right here, beyond the milk. And it's the milk of the word in Corinthians, in Galatians, in Hebrews here that is used by God as a strong delusion to make people think they have a steak while they're sucking on a bottle or a breast. If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Every time a person denies the words of Christ, they are crucifying him. When Christ says, love your enemy, and you say, no, I'd rather kill him because he's going to kill me if I don't kill him, you're crucifying Christ when you decide to kill that person. You're putting him to an open shame because you don't have any use for his words. You say, Lord, Lord, but you despise those words, love your enemy. You despise those words that say, return good for evil. You despise those words that say, resist not evil. Resist not evil? Well, that's stupid. That's foolish. Well, we'd all be communists and all be Muslims if we didn't resist evil. That's the reasoning of the human mind that gets caught up in the affairs of this age. In Jesus Christ, we've got to be above all of that, or we will get sucked into it. For the earth, which I just told you, is the church. For the earth drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it, and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it's dressed. And it receives blessings from God. That's the church. But, listen to this. But that which brings forth thorns and briars is rejected and is near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, what did we learn in Ezekiel 3 the other day about what thorns and briars are? In Ezekiel 3, God tells Ezekiel, he says, take this little book. Same little book that's mentioned in Revelation 10. Take this little book and eat it. And it'll be in your mouth sweet as honey. Well, Revelation adds a little bit to that because it is a little bit more of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, but in your belly it will be bitter. But it's the same little book. And in Ezekiel 2, we're told that all that's in that little book is lamentation, mourning, and woe. Because this is a rebellious people. These are God's people, and they're rebellious people. And they will not receive the words that are in this little book. Because the words in this little book are bad news for the flesh and for the historical Orthodox Christian church. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed in one day. And that is the experience that you have in Jesus Christ. Orthodoxy is torn down, just wiped out in a very short period in your life if you indeed come out of it. And when the climax comes and the outward fulfillment of these things is accomplished, that will also be the case. God works a short work. Everything comes to pass quickly. The earth, which drinks in the rain that comes upon it, brings forth fruit, brings forth herbs, meet for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and near to cursing, whose end is to be burned. Those thorns and briars are the false doctrines of the church. And God told Ezekiel, he said, though you dwell among briars and thorns and among scorpions, I will protect you. And that's where we are in this world. We're just constantly battling against the false doctrines of orthodoxy and the scorpions that promulgate those false doctrines. They have stings in their tails, Revelation 9 tells us. And with them they do hurt. They'll kill you and rob you of your opportunity. And it's not an opportunity, of course, in the sense that God is just giving you a chance. But nonetheless, God presents everything to us in the sense that we are involved in it. When God says, choose you this day, he means choose you this day, whom you will serve. Just because he knows what your choice is doesn't mean you don't have to make it. You've got to make the choice. God will cause you to make the choice he wants you to make. But you will make a choice, and it'll be a real choice. And you will give account for that choice, even though God is orchestrating the whole thing. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. But they made light of it. Getting back to Matthew 22, verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and set his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Isn't that an interesting story? What do you suppose it's talking about? Well, it's talking about exactly what God's people have always done to God's prophets. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets that are sent to you. Jerusalem is the capital of the nation of Israel. Israel is the people of God wherever they are in the world, and Jerusalem is the capital of that people of God. And it just stands for those people. Judah and Jerusalem, the people of God. And they destroy the prophet. It cannot be. This is Jesus Christ's word, red letters. It cannot be that a prophet die outside of Jerusalem. Well, there have been lots of prophets died outside of Jerusalem. But there haven't been any prophets that died outside Jerusalem. You see? Now, I just contradicted myself big time, didn't I? No. No.
They're all slain
by their own people. Yes. Because Jerusalem is not Jerusalem any more than Christ is a lamb. And the beast that was and is not and yet is a truth. Because there is a physical, an outward, and there is a spiritual. And if you don't get that understanding of God's word is going to be nothing but contradictions. But the churches are so comfortable with contradictions that they don't understand that they promulgate them, live with them, and are their doctrines. God is love. He'll burn you in hell. Yeah. Yeah.
God is love. Sinners will burn in hell.
Yeah. And I could go on and on all day about the contradictions in the historical Orthodox Christian Church. But God is going to send forth his armies, and those armies will be directed by God's elect. Because it is through Joseph that his brothers are tormented. And Joseph is a type of Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are Joseph. You are given rulership over the nations of the earth. And you're given a rod of iron. Don't let Eby or any of these other people tell you that this is just a wooden shepherd's crook. This is a rod of iron that breaks vessels into shivers and destroys nations afar off. There is coming a day when the kingdoms of this world, I'm talking physical kingdoms, I'm not talking spiritual kingdoms, are going to be subjected to God's elect. And there's going to be a transfer of power from the flesh to the spirit. And God's elect will be just like Christ when he first revealed himself to his kingdom in down payment form, you and me. He would just come and go. You know, he'd be flesh one minute and he'd be spirit the next. And that's how the world's going to be run for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of this camp of the saints, destroying nations that rebel against the camp of the saints. And then all of a sudden God's going to withdraw that power and authority and turn Satan loose. And it's going to seem like a big step backwards. You know, what was that all about? But it's just God's occasion against all flesh to bring it all to an end. But Billy was telling me just before we got started today that he had heard Rod Parsley say, I guess just yesterday,
a couple days ago,
I heard D. James Kennedy say the exact same thing just a month or so ago, that there are 1 million people being added to the church every 4 days. Every 4 days. I mean, the kingdom of God, as they see it, is growing by leaps and bounds, and if we can just keep this up, Christ may not even have to return, and all this mayhem may not have to happen. Well, we can save this world. That was his words, wasn't it? Save this world.
We'll save the world.
See, Revelation could just be Plan B. Maybe God's going to just save the world like it is, but of course it's not, you know. And that kind of talk is foolishness. And if you would just think it through, you could see through it. But God has given them eyes that they cannot see, ears that they cannot hear, lest they should be converted, and he should heal them. Heal them of what? Of their blinded, crippled condition. Spiritual condition. He's speaking spiritually. Then the king was wroth, sent his armies and destroyed the murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden are not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, you got to notice what you're reading. You can't just read the Word of God without care and a deep desire to know what is there. You've got to hunger for these hidden, and that's the word that's used in 1 Corinthians, is hidden wisdom. It's hidden wisdom. It is not something that a child can understand, like the Sunday school teacher will tell you about the parables. Parables are to hide. They're not for revealing. They're for hiding. So you've got to pay attention to what you're reading. Now, he's destroyed these wicked servants, and he's furnishing the supper with good and bad. Good and bad. There's a winnowing going on here. Because even in the marriage supper, where the enemies have been destroyed, this is the kingdom of heaven here we're talking about. Now, in the kingdom of heaven, there is a man, let's just read it here. So they went into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. Anybody here know what a garment is in scriptural terms?
No.
Tell us what it is, Dallas. Yes, the white robes are the righteousness of the saints, we're told in Revelation. Your garment tells people who you are. And if you've got the white robes of righteousness, everybody will know it. If you've got on something else, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. You may not be aware of it. I mean, there are lots of Christians who really believe that they are dressed up to give a speech to the wedding supper of the Lamb, when in reality they're as naked as a jaybird. And they're standing up there totally unaware of it. And those are the very words used in Revelation 3 verse 14 there. You think you're rich increased with goods, and have need of nothing, when in reality you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. This lady's been reading her Bible. That's good to hear. There are very few Christians in this world who even know what the garments that are spoken of in Scripture are, much less have the right garment on. But now, if you'll allow me just to explain this to you, the parables of Jesus Christ, one and all, concern themselves with the kingdom of God now, not later, but now. Kingdom of God is like unto a man who goes into a far country, lets his vineyard out to husbandmen, and sends servants back to receive the fruit of the vineyard. And they despitefully use them, and they kill some, and they finally sends his son, and he says they'll respect him, but they kill him too. That's not talking about after the millennium. That's certainly not talking about during the millennium. This is talking about now. All of the parables have to do with the here and now. Jesus Christ is, primarily, was, and will be. So this parable is no different. This has to do with something that's going on now. Now, what is it that the wedding is furnished with that has an unclean garment? What is it? It is those in our midst, who come to see the things of the Word of God. And yet, turn on us and devour us. There are Judases who are picked out of his disciples. He called on him disciples, and of them he chose 12. He kletos his disciples, and of them he eklektamos. But it's a slightly different word right there. But anyway, it just means that he chose 12 out of them, and one of those 12 was the devil. That's this guy with the bad garment right here. Destroyed the bad people, had the good and the bad brought in for this, and this is one of the bad ones right here. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man that didn't have a wedding garment. He said to him, "Friend, how came you in here not having a garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the reason for it. For many are called and few are chosen." Now those words right there, my. They just are not well received. "Many are called" is taken to mean that the whole wide world has been called of God, and just a few of them are being converted to Christianity. Well, that's a lie, because most of the world, of the religions of the world, the biggest religion on the face of the earth is Christianity. Back in 97, Christianity was 38% of the world's population. It's been growing exponentially since then. Christianity is growing by leaps and bounds over the Muslim religion and over all the other religions of the world. So to think that the many are called but few are chosen is referring to the whole of mankind is just to miss the point completely. This parable has done its job very well in hiding the truth. But it also does its job very well in revealing the truth to those who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear. God uses this. This is one of the things I will be speaking on in Mobile next weekend, is how God deceives and how God reveals. And you will see, and I'm going to bring out some of the examples, just how God does it, is he uses the exact same thing to do the one with as he does with the other. He uses his word both to reveal and to hide the truths. "For many are called, but few are chosen." Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that you're true and teach the way of God in truth. Neither care you for any man, for you regard not the person of man. Billy was at the conference up in Nashville, so he knows what I'm talking about a little bit. We had a man who came from Virginia to the conference, and he had been writing for some time, reading the webpage and the emails and all. But he came down just for the purpose of finding fault. And so when I made the statement at the conference in Nashville that God's elect are the angels of the book of Revelation, he went back to the Yahoo group and put up a post that Mike Vinson says that he's the angel of the book of Revelation. Well, you know, what I had done, as anybody that watched the DVD will know, because you see, the man's making a fool of himself because it's a DVD. You can look at it and see for yourself. What I did was I quoted the angel. I am your fellow servant and of those that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Which is what we are all told to do in the first chapter of the book of Revelation and the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The seven angels are those to whom God gives the messages for the churches. They're not angels up in heaven that don't have anything to do with the book. They are the messengers that bring the message to the churches and tell them that they've lost their first love. They have the Nicolaitans dominating them and demanding their tithe. And they have that woman Jezebel teaching them to commit the fornication that the false doctrines of the church are. They are spiritual fornication. The seven angels bring these things out. Seven just means complete. And all they are is witnesses. The seven angels are the two witnesses. They witness to the truth. And the two witnesses and the seven angels are the man-child that's brought forth, that's caught up to the throne of God, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It's all the same thing. And you know what they all are? They're Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus Christ himself said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. You are my witnesses. This is the word of God. This isn't something I said. But there will be those with garments that don't belong in the wedding supper, twisting the word, doing anything they can to keep as many people as they can from ever seeing these incredible truths that are hidden in the word of God. And in the previous Nashville conference, last year, we had another man who did the exact same thing. He was questioning our teaching that grace chastens and purifies and makes you free from sin, which is the teaching of the scripture. You can get sin out of your life. Well, rest assured that your own words will condemn you. Those are Christ's words now. What Christ says about judgment is what will happen in judgment. Your own words will condemn you. What this means is that these men will be raised intact with their false doctrines in need of being purified just as Satan and his angels, because they are Satan's angels. His ministers come as angels of light. Satan himself appears as an angel of light, so it's no great thing that his ministers will come as such. But the light that is in them has become darkness, and it's a great darkness. But he didn't say the darkness in them became darkness. It says the light that is in them became darkness. There is a certain amount of truth in all false doctrine. There really is a God. They acknowledge that. It may be about the extent of their truth right there, you know, but they take that God and they turn him into a monster who would do these things we've been discussing. And these people will be resurrected with that very doctrine in their minds, and Joseph, which is you, will look at them and say, there's my brothers that wanted to kill me and burn me in hell forever. Let's just let them live with that for a while. And so that's what he did. And that's what they will do. They will be raised thinking that they're going to go to hell and burn forever. And that will be a tormenting thought. And so Joseph tormented his brothers in the presence of the Lamb. They stood right there, tormented beyond your ability to conceive, thinking they were going to die just in a minute. This guy says he's the ruler of Egypt, you know. So here's the whole power of Egypt about him, and he thinks we're spies. We're going to die. We're just all going to die. The truth will come out, and it will torment those who have been hiding it.
They torment you from yourself.
Yes, yes. Yeah, there's no flames of fire.
There doesn't have to be any.
But the flame of fire that Christ talked about in Mark 9, where he says, better to be enter into life lame and halt than to enter into Gehenna, which is Gehenna fire. Those are his words, with both of your eyes and both of your hands and arms. The fire he's talking about is this fire that I'm talking about. It is the fire of the Word of God. The words that are, this word that is in your, my word that is in your mouth, and this is Jeremiah 5 verse 14, will be fire, and this people will be wood, and it will devour them. The man who incurred the debt of 10,000 talents, the old commentary said that was $12 million. Today it would be probably be $1 billion something, you know, because things have just gone up that much. But the point is it's an unpayable debt. He's forgiven the debt and goes right out and grabs one of his fellow servants by the neck and says, you pay me everything you owe right now. This is Joseph's brothers. This is the church that wants eternal torment. They don't want you to get out. And they cast their servant, who owes only a day's wages to them, into jail till the debt's paid. Well, what does Christ say will happen to that servant? What does he say? He says, even so will my Father do unto you if you forgive not from the heart those who have sinned against you. That man will not come out of there until he has paid the utmost farthing. God is just. Don't buy into this, you know, that Christ did it all for you and there's nothing to worry about. If you are that kind of a servant, you will pay the price for being. He will judge every man according to his works. According to your works. Because God is just. Okay, I didn't mean to get off of Matthew 22 there, but then the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in this talk, and they sent unto him their disciples with a Herodian, saying, Master, we know you're true and teach the way of God in truth. Neither care you for any man, for you regard not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he said to them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say to him, well, it's Caesar's. And then he said to them, render therefore to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You could not take Christ in his words. Now, why is that? Why was Christ so hard to take in his words? It's because he was speaking the truth. And when you're speaking the truth, you don't have to worry about somebody tangling you up. I remember the first time that I had to confront an educated man, a PhD, from Emory, with the things that I'd learned. And it was the same lady that I was talking about earlier. It just dawned on me. It was her who arranged this whole thing. And I was shaking in my boots, you know, because this guy was an educated man. And I just asked him if he was familiar with the word aeon. He'd never heard of it. A man with a PhD in theology had never heard the Greek word aeon. And I was educating him on this word. You know that this is the word that's translated forever and eternal and everlasting. In the course of time. Why is it translated with so many English words and phrases when it's one little four-letter Greek word? Except that, of course, to give it a consistent translation of age would be to destroy the whole Christian religion. And she had to sit there and listen to me educating her man that was supposed to set me straight. And this is nothing in which any of us can take any pride, because we're just faithful to the Word of God. And the Word of God is either with us or it's not. And if it's with you, you don't need to worry about anybody tripping you up or putting you in a corner. If you've got the Word of God, you've got the truth. It doesn't matter whether it's Billy Graham or D. James Kennedy with his 6 degrees. The man wouldn't dare to withstand you in public. Because he knows. He knows. You see, like you said, it may be hidden. But he knows that he couldn't begin to answer the questions that have been posed to him and that he has seen with his own eyes. Couldn't begin to answer them. Here's what it belongs to God. It's Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Remember what the world is? That's the church. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're conformed to the churches, you'll fit in just anywhere in the United States or in the world. If you come out of that, you won't fit in anywhere in this world. Getting back to Matthew now. When they heard these words, they marveled. That is, these disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians. They marveled and left him and went their way. The same day came the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. Saying, now the Sadducees were that's the party that the chief priests and the elders, the chief priests and the scribes were members of. The Pharisees were one party and the Sadducees were the other. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. Now that's why they're posing this particular question. Saying, Master, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. That's a law, part of the law of Moses. Now there were with us 7 brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the 7? For they all had her. And Jesus said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. That is a simple little statement you can say to any minister in the United States who is a part of an Orthodox church. You could say that to him, and it would be just as true as this is. They do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. There will be no daughters of God in the resurrection. It will be all sons. There are daughters now. There are daughters now in the flesh because we are male and female. But in the resurrection, male and female will be a thing of the past. It will be oneness that we have never known before in God. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, what is Christ saying here? Is he saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in heaven? No. You see, the flesh means so little to God and has such little influence on his thinking or his speaking that he speaks of those things in the flesh that are not as though they were. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are coming up in a resurrection, without which resurrection they are perished, we are told. But in Romans 4, verse 17, this is what it says. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, God speaking to Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who has quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. God has given life to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all mankind through Jesus Christ. This is a stated fact of Scripture. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. The whole human race. Brought back to God through Christ. So God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He could have said that about anyone, not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And the multitude is the multitude of Christians who hear the words of Christ for the first time. It blows them away. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's what I just read there in Romans 4, Romans 12, about giving your body a living sacrifice to God. "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then called him Lord, how's he his son?" Looks like another one of those contradictions. And without the mind of the Spirit, that's what it would be. But when you see those words of David in spirit, then you understand how David can call the Lord, Lord, and how the Lord can yet be his son. You see? The Pharisees knew that Christ was from Nazareth. They didn't know that he was also from Bethlehem. And so they say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, "How can this guy be anybody? He comes out of Nazareth, and there's nothing mentioned in Nazareth in the Scriptures about anybody coming out of Nazareth." So God, through circumstances, had accomplished his purpose of keeping everybody in the dark again, just by the way he brought the whole situation about. He's in the business of deceiving the world at this time, hiding the truth, and revealing it to a select group of people who are hungry for it. That is the purpose for the parables. That's the purpose for all of these little things that we just read about here in Matthew 22. God is using every event that occurs, to fulfill this struggle between the seed of the woman, which is a few chosen, and the seed of the serpent, which are the many called. And that's what these parables are all about. Anybody want to add anything to that?
Take away
from... Well, you can say a lot about what we've just said without taking away or adding to the Word of God, because there's so much in it. I mean, the depths of these parables and of the message of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, the depth of it is beyond the ability to exhaust. And we started having these Bible studies that we have how many years ago over at Lonnie's? My brother's over in Monroe. And when he first asked me to do that, I thought, geez, I'm going to run out of anything to say after just a few weeks. But the truth is that as we began to delve into the Word of God, that my inability to, my lack of understanding became more apparent to me than it had ever been in my life. I used to say in Ambassador College that if I could just understand exactly where the law of Moses stopped and the law of God began, that I'd have a good handle on the Bible. I really felt that way at the time. I thought, boy, I had a pretty good, you know, hold of the scriptures. Jeez. How far from true that was, you know, but I didn't know it because all I had to operate on was what I was given. And of course, no one could tell me where the law of Moses stopped and the law of God began. Because we believed, like the rest of the Christian church, that the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments were the law of God. And that's just another one of those contradictions as part of the historical Orthodox Christian church. Okay, if everybody's satisfied, we'll dismiss with prayer. Would you do that for us, son?
Sure. Lord, thank you for bringing each person here today. We ask that you open the eyes and ears of all present to receive what you have to say to us, and that you continue to nurture the new man in all of us. We ask now that you bless us as we disperse, bless this food to nourish our bodies, bless the time and fellowship that we have together, that we encourage one another and strengthen one another in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.